Kindly please take your seats. Well, let me add my welcome to that of Marcus's today. My name's Callum. I'm the associate pastor here at the Budge. A warm welcome to you, particularly if it's your first time or if you're visiting today as well. Do stick around afterwards. There'll be refreshments served over where the music group are after the service. It'll be great to meet you afterwards. And a reminder that creche is on. If you haven't dropped little ones off there, you can drop them off now. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll continue our service with a reading. We'll be reading Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. You can find that on page 1108, and it'll be really helpful to have that open in front of you. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much that we can gather here this morning and hear from your word. We thank you particularly for your Holy Spirit that makes these words come alive to us. And Lord, we pray that as Christians gathering, we would be genuine Christians. We pray that each one of us would receive the word, receive the Spirit, and live a life of repentance. And Lord, may we live in the confidence that gives us. We ask in your name. Amen. So Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, page 1108. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, and making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa, and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Well, do keep that open in front of you. A question for each of us to think about in our life is, how do we really know that we're a Christian? How can we be really sure? The real deal. Last week in the book of Acts, we were asking, how do we know that we're part of the church? Who is the church for? And we saw that because the gospel is for everyone, anyone can be included in the church. But maybe we're here thinking, well, am I a genuine Christian? Or perhaps we've experienced churches or people in the past claiming to be Christian, but something hasn't added up about how things were going, and it's confusing. You know, a friend of mine is a young guy. He's living in London, working in the corporate world. He's not a Christian, and he was telling me about his experience using dating apps looking for love in London. He said that when he updated his bio to say, "Hit me up for Taylor Swift tickets," he had never been more popular. the matches rolled in. Of course, he immediately had to come clean and say, yeah, I don't actually have Taylor Swift tickets, sorry, just a joke. I don't know if he was hoping his sense of humor would shine through or something. It's called catfishing, isn't it? When we pretend to be something online or somebody else online. Now, how do we know if we are being catfish Christians? If we're being the real deal or not? Saying that we're Christians, whether deliberately or simply because we've never considered what it means to be a true Christian. Well, this passage helps us today. The first identifier that Luke gives is that we've received the word. Look at verse 1 with me. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. But there is a problem, because verse 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. It's a big problem. Remember how the gospel had been going out in Jerusalem, in Judea, even Samaria, and people had been becoming Christians. But the cultural hurdle that was needed to get over in order to for these Christians from a Jewish background to accept that Gentiles could be genuine Christians was huge. Peter recaps for them the story step by step from the previous chapter. He saw the vision of things that he thought were unclean. But verse 9, God says to him, the voice answers for a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. At the same time, there were some men sent to him from Cornelius, the Roman centurion in Caesarea. These men, they came from Cornelius. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. He is described as a God-fearer. And these men arrive, bring Peter to Caesarea. And then Cornelius, in verse 13, tells Peter how he had seen an angel in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. And look with me at verse 14. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And the apostles and brothers who hear about this back in Jerusalem, they have a problem with the fact that Peter went to this guy's house. Because the Gentiles weren't part of the people of God. So even Cornelius, who is described as a God-fearing Gentile, he went to the synagogue, gave generously to Jewish causes, maybe. He never had actually converted, though, to his life and joined the people of God. So the idea that Peter would spend time in one of their houses, it might not seem like much of a big deal to us today, just going over to someone's house, but back then, it was serious. And so the circumcision party, it could be describing a particular group who were insistent that the sign of belonging to God's people, male circumcision, would still have been necessary even for Christians to be included in God's people. They are annoyed with Peter about this. They can't believe what he's gone and done. The cultural assumptions here are so deep. It is a deep racial divide. Jewish believers absolutely certain that Gentiles were remaining unclean. Even the almost Jewish Cornelius, God-fearing, respected, goes to synagogue but remains a Gentile. That's the cultural divide that is going on here. And that's what we saw all last week, all throughout Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit working through the gospel to overcome that deep cultural divide. Now, it's not so much a problem here at the Barge. Jewish background, non-Jewish background, there isn't really prejudice either way. But what might an equivalent, if we think about Cornelius today, this Roman centurion, God-fearer, maybe goes to church, but a Christian? Not quite. Maybe we've come across folks who call themselves cultural Christians, appreciate the music, appreciate the ethics, but not actually a regular worshiper, not actually part of the people of God. Or perhaps we might know a political Christian, somebody who looks at society and is sort of unhappy with the way things seem to be going, and so looks at the foundation of a culture, sees that it's, well, solidly built on Christianity, and thinks, well, I'll take a bit of that. It's a sort of convenient garage to park a political ideology. Or maybe we ourselves, sitting here today, we think we're not quite a Christian. We come to the barge, we get along with people, we've been thinking about things for a while, but perhaps things have just never quite clicked into place for us. Well, Cornelius at one point was an almost accepted part of the people of God. Peter here explains how he became a full part of the people of God. What do we need, essentially, to make sure that we're not a catfish Christian? The first thing is we receive the word. Receiving the word is used throughout Luke's first work, Luke's gospel, to describe receiving Jesus and his teaching. So Luke chapter 8 in the parable of the sower, we're told that people receive the word with joy and then later they lose it. Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends out his followers to proclaim the kingdom of God. And in Luke 9 verse 5, they're told that some will not receive them. Luke 10, similar happens. And Acts 2, so volume 2 of Luke's work, Acts 2:41, Peter had described receiving the Spirit. The people who become Christians are said to, Acts 2, verse 41, those who received the word were baptized. And there added that day about 3,000 souls. Receiving the word, receiving Jesus, receiving the word preached by Jesus' followers, they all pretty much become synonymous throughout Luke and Acts. It's how we talk about the gospel, the message that brings salvation. So look at again at verse 14. Peter has said that he will declare to Cornelius, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So the question for us, first of all, is, have we received Jesus? Have we received the word preached? These Gentiles did, Cornelius did, and that presented a bit of a cultural issue for the believers from a Jewish background. Could they accept them? Well, to really be a part of God's people, they had to have accepted, received the word. That message by which Cornelius was saved, him and all his household, was preached by Peter to Cornelius. It's the message of Jesus. So if you look back just a little bit with me in Acts chapter 10, we can see on page verse 38, so if you flick back just one page, Peter, he explains in 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went out doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And Peter describes that we are witnesses of all the things that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us he had chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded to us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Do you see, this is the message of Jesus. This is the word of Jesus. So, do we believe it? Have we received it as true? The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. that he is Lord over all things, all people, and will one day return to judge the living and the dead. If we're an authentic Christian, a true Christian, not a catfish Christian, we have received the word. My sister is a jeweler, and she has what is called a hallmark. It's issued by some sort of guild of metal workers or something similar in London. It's a mark that she puts on her work, and it authenticates her work as being genuinely hers. For us, a hallmark of a true Christian, a hallmark of a true believer, is that we have received the word, and that we believe the gospel. That's the number one stamp of authenticity. And so, if we've received the word, if we're Christians here, as we go out into this week, do we realize that this is the message that we have, that by which people can be saved? Look again at verse 14. Peter's described that he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. That's the word. And that's what we carry as we go out into this week. So as we witness to our friends, to our colleagues, to our family, it's a message of salvation, the message of Jesus. Have we received the word? The second way that Luke makes it clear that Peter didn't do anything wrong here by going into Cornelius's house, by proving that Cornelius isn't a catfish Christian, is that he's received the Holy Spirit. So for us, if we're to be true believers, have we received the Spirit? Peter explains that the Holy Spirit has been received by the Gentiles. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? He says, the Gentiles have received the exact same Holy Spirit in the exact same way that we did. Effectively, in chapter 10 of Acts, there was a Gentile Pentecost. Just like the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, having received the word, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, now lives in them. What is the baptism of the Spirit? We'd call it another hallmark of being a true Christian, the real deal. And we can take great assurance from this passage, that the Gentiles receiving the word and receiving the Spirit means they're the real thing. It's a signal to those who doubt it that they are the true Christians. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Spirit, it happens when we receive the word, when we believe the gospel. And so there are those that teach that there are points in Acts that look like receiving the word and receiving the Spirit are separate events. But when we become a Christian, you'll be saved. But they would often teach that to be the next level Christian, you need a baptism of the Holy Spirit that hasn't happened yet. But I think when we look, as we've seen previously in the book of Acts, baptism of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, is an identical thing. It's an initial blessing. And in that initial blessing, as the word is received, the Spirit is received also. And therefore, all Christians, that is, people who have received the word, have also received the Spirit. Verse 17 is helpful to show this. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter is clear. When he believed, he received the Holy Spirit. When these Gentiles believed, they received the Holy Spirit. So a true Christian has received the word, and they can take comfort knowing that the Spirit of God now lives in them. And that's the same for every Christian. So Do we see how the Holy Spirit is a great social leveler? In the church, there aren't special tiers for extra holy Christians. There aren't extra levels to unlock. We receive the word, and therefore we have received the Spirit. And so the question for you is, has it happened to you? If you're a Christian, the answer is yes. And that means you're just as included as anybody else. What about if we're not quite sure, though? Do I have the Holy Spirit within me? Have I received the Holy Spirit? Well, if we're not quite sure, the question we need to ask is, well, have I received the word? Do I believe the gospel? If I believe the gospel, if I have received the word, if I have received Jesus as Lord, then I've received the Spirit. God now lives in me. So we might, though, ask, why didn't my receiving the Spirit look as dramatic as it did for these God-fearing Gentiles when they received the word? The difference for these guys with it being so dramatic, I think, is that it is receiving the Spirit in the same way that the apostles did at Pentecost. So it's clear that it's the same Spirit and that they are just as included. And I think it's deliberate on the part of God to show that at key points within the book of Acts, this happens dramatically, to sort of highlight just how monumental this is. So at Pentecost, at the gospel going to Samaria, at the gospel coming to this God-fearing Gentile, the Holy Spirit is very dramatically given to ensure that the church of God is united. They look at one another and say, they got the Spirit just in the same way. I can't believe that he did it to those people in the same way as he did it to us. But they've got the Spirit. Same faith, same Jesus, same gospel, same Spirit. And it's that same Spirit that lives in us. Okay, so say one day we move on from the barge and we're looking for a church. There are some churches that will teach that to be firing on all levels, to be spiritually awake and truly Christian, we need to have dramatic experiences of the Holy Spirit, like what is described at these key points in the book of Acts. Now, I think to teach that is quite anxiety-inducing at times, because we can be left thinking, have I actually had it? You know, I felt something in the songs that we were singing just now, but have I actually got the Spirit? My grandfather tells the example of a story of some fellow students at the time telling him that if he's not speaking in tongues like the apostles in the book of Acts, then clearly there's something wrong with him spiritually. It can be worrying. And it can be worrying if we believe this, because what happens then if things go wrong, if we mess up? You know, we can have a bit of a false assurance that is quite easily shaken if we base our confidence on pure experience alone. Because if we then mess up, we could be left thinking, well, maybe I've never received the Spirit. Maybe I need to be baptized in the Spirit all over again. But do we see that if we don't separate off the receiving the word and receiving the Spirit, then we can have a more solid ground, a more solid assurance, one that's based not on our experience alone, but is in fact on the promises of Scripture? How do we know that we're not catfish Christians? Well, do we have the Spirit? If we have the word, if we've believed in Jesus Christ, if we've received him, then we have the hallmark of the Spirit also living in us. And we can be confident of that. We can be sure of that. And that brings us to the third hallmark of authentic Christianity, repentance that leads to life. Look at verse 18. When the Jewish believers, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The conclusion drawn is that if someone has received the word, then they've also received the Spirit. They will also repent. And therefore, there is no longer any objection to to Peter going into the house of a Gentile. Cornelius here, he stands as a symbol for a larger group. It is not just Cornelius who has been given repentance, but the Gentiles. Where once the Gentiles could be welcomed in Jewish communities, if they really wanted to be an equal part, they had to adopt Jewish practice and customs. Now, the Gentiles could be welcomed in simply through the gospel. Repentance is the key here. Repentance is an interesting word, isn't it? It means to fully turn our life around. So at one point, we've been walking our own direction, lords of our own life. But if we repent, we stop going that way and we turn. Our life gets fully turned around and we go God's direction. No longer are we lords of our life, but Jesus is Lord of our life. And to repent, it is actually quite straightforward. When we receive the word that Jesus is Lord of all, yet dies for our sins, the Spirit produces it in us a heart that hears this and is sorry. And so repenting means we say sorry to God for what we've done, for living our own way. And with the Spirit's help, will now live God's way. To truly do this, we need to recognize the depth and the damage of our own sin. Sin is all that falls short of the glorious perfection of God. Sin is the willful rebellion against Him. Sin is the sickness of our hearts, the marrow of our natural state. From conception, the womb, birth, life, each one of us is sinful. Any wrong in thought, in word, in deed is sin. And even the smallest sin taints our entire being. But that is the beauty of the gospel. If we receive the word, we are forgiven. We're forgiven our sin. Sin is wiped away. When God looks on us, He no longer sees wretched sinners, but His own children. Our sin cast on Jesus on the cross. He takes it. He died for it, that we can be free and forgiven. Repentant Christianity is therefore a mark of true Christianity. Now, with the Euros starting, I'm sure, no doubt, we've seen just how expensive an England top is. Anyone know? Any guesses? £85 is the cheapest I could find one. Fair to say, I didn't buy it. It's a lot of money for a top. But there are also other replica types of England tops out there that are a bit cheaper. And no doubt, flooding market stands all over Europe right now are versions that are made to look authentic, but are going for super cheap. But if you want the genuine thing, it is going to cost you, isn't it? It's the same if we aren't to be catfish Christians. It will cost us. The cost will be that we no longer live our own way, but God's instead. Our ambitions, our motivations, our dreams will all be transformed. There'll be no part of our life unchanged. And it will be costly. But the gain of having the real thing will be infinitely better than having a knockoff fake. Because it's true repentance that leads to what? In verse 18, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Eternal life with God. Contrast that with a repentless Christianity, a knockoff Christianity that will cost us a lot less, a Christianity that says, no need to go God's way. He's happy with you just as you are. It's cheaper now, but it doesn't lead to life. So the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, this grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God cannot be cheap for us. But above all, it is grace, because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Do you see what that's saying? It is a cause of rejoicing for these Jewish Christians, these Christians from a Jewish background, that the Gentiles have been granted the word, the Spirit, and repentance, because it leads to life. And so it should be a cause for us to rejoice today. God's abundant mercy is open to those of us from Gentile backgrounds and to those of us from Jewish backgrounds, all through the gospel. So 21st century Canary Wharf, we would not be here if it wasn't for such a passage as this today. Now, maybe all this talk of authentic Christianity just has us a little bit skeptical. Perhaps it's even our first time just hearing about Jesus today. And we think, you know, this sounds costly. It also sounds interesting. What should I do with the questions that I've got in going round? Well, the very best thing you can do is get to know Jesus for yourself. So let me encourage you, take a look through the Gospels. So Luke's first volume, Luke, is called the Gospel of Luke in the Bible. You can take one of those away today and ask yourself, as you go through it, who is Jesus and what do I need to do to receive his word? Now, if you want help doing that, we offer here at The Budge an opportunity to do so. We call it Hope Explored, and it's 3 weeks of just walking through it one evening a week together. So you can do that. You can sign up through the flyers in your service sheets. But what about if we are almost Christians? God-fearers, like Cornelius was, but not quite there. Well, today we need to receive the word. We need to receive Jesus. And in doing so, we can be so confident that we will receive the Spirit as well. And God will grant us true repentance. So, are we a catfish Christian? Do we bear the hallmarks of true Christianity? The answer we must look to is not what we do or who we are, because I, but look to the Word. Receive Jesus and what he did. And look to the Spirit who moves into our life with the Word. And as a result, we live repentant lives, lives which lead to a glorious eternal life. Well, we're going to pause and just reflect for a moment in the quiet of our hearts on this, and then we'll continue our service in prayer.